Amen. I am not alone. Now, those are beautiful words. When you're in the hospital for a doctor's appointment, you're not alone. If you're in a stressful work situation, you're not alone. If you're walking by yourself in the park, you're not alone. God is always around us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have that comfort. Amen. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and any guests or visitors we have here today. And I know we have quite a few online, so good morning to you also. Before we continue, let's bow our heads in another word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help in today's message. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence in our lives. Lord, we're so grateful that we can gather as a body of Christ in your name to hear your word, to hear your message, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide me and give me the strength, Lord. No message can be given unless you give it. So I ask that this message points people to you and glorifies you, Lord Jesus, that would encourage us as Christians as we walk our lives. And then for those of us who are in our midst today or those who are online who have yet given their lives to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes and ears as they hear the word today, Lord. And lastly, before we continue, Lord, we want to pray for Bill. Bill means a lot to this church, Lord. He's been a faithful elder, a brother in Christ, a mentor, a father figure, a friend to so many. And we just pray that you hold him right now, Lord, as he's in the hospital now in ICU, that you, and we thank you that you're with him, and that you would just comfort the family, Lord, as they deal with this situation. And we just leave this at your feet, and we just pray all these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen. Recently at church, we had back-to-back Wednesday nights where we had testimony night. And it's a time where brothers and sisters in the Lord get up and share how Jesus Christ saved them. You know, it's a beautiful thing to witness it, isn't it? If you were here on those Wednesdays, to see what the Lord does in someone's life to save them. And it can be hard to give your testimony. It takes courage to get up, to share personal things, to share about your life, to be vulnerable in front of people, especially when things are deeply emotional. But for all those who gave your testimony, take courage. Whatever the Lord laid upon your heart, touch the hearts for those who heard it. And I remember when I got saved, and I remember we had a Wednesday night Bible study. It was a testimony night. It was back in the Grange Hall on a Wednesday night. And I remember I sat down, I was pretty new to the church, and I listened to what everybody said, and it was very touching. And then afterwards, Adel, who I was just getting to know, comes up to me and whispers in my ears, "I want to hear you from you next time." He taps me on the shoulder and just walks on by. Doesn't even let me respond back to him. And so using my Rick Punzo internal voice, I was saying to myself, "Oh man, I got to get up there next Wednesday. I don't know these people that well. I don't want to share personal experiences. I don't trust anybody." I was still at the early stage of my Christian life. But as I went home and thought about it, I thought, you know, if my pastor asked me to do something, I should probably do it, one. And two, more than anything, I should stand up to the Lord, stand up for the Lord and give my testimony. So the following week, I got up and gave my testimony. And so while thinking about that moment and reflecting on the recent testimonies, it inspired me for today's message. The topic I speak today means a lot to me. I'm passionate about it. And I think many here will say the same thing. When I tell you the title of my message, I hope it stirs something in your heart. For the Christian, I hope it brings you gratitude, reminds you how much God loves you, and it gives you hope. Reminds you to persevere in your walk. For the person who's not a Christian, who's never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, I hope these words make you realize how deeply God loves you. That he wants your eyes and ears open to his salvation, to his wonderful salvation. That he longs to save you once and for all. The title of my message today is, God does not give up on you. God does not give up on you. Don't these words of truth hit your heart with gratitude? I would not be here if God gave up on me. There is no way in God's green earth would I be up here saying anything about the Lord if he gave up to me, let alone just walk into church. I know you can relate. And I hope that this message reminds you, perhaps you need to hear this today, to remind you that God does not give up on you. Remember before you were saved, he pursued you, didn't he? Patiently, persistently. Even if you rejected his offer of salvation time and time again, he did not give up on you. And then as we walk this Christian life, when we do wrong, we struggle, we blow it and so on, he continues to show you he does not give up on you. So today we're going to look at a group of men that the Lord did not give up on. Despite they failed the Lord when the Lord needed them the most. We're going to look at 11 of the 12 disciples. And we know Judas is one of the 12, and he betrayed the Lord, as we know, and hung himself. But I'm going to look at the 11 disciples. And there are three portions of Scripture I want to read to set the context of my message today. So in Matthew chapter 26, after the Lord's Supper, his Last Supper, he and the disciples sang a hymn and then went to the Mount of Olives. And the time for him to be crucified was near. And Jesus told the disciples what was about to happen, that they would all fall away. He even told Peter specifically, "You will deny me three times." So let's read Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Starting in verse 1, "Then Jesus told them, 'That very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Let's read our second portion of Scripture. When Jesus is arrested, Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. "While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them," and this is Judas, "'The one I kiss is the man, arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.' Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." And we know from the book of John, this was Peter. Verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Don't you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.'" And then let's look at the last part where it says, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled," just like Jesus predicted. One more portion of Scripture to set the context. When Peter disowns Jesus, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. It says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus in Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. One. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Number two. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. He calls him the man now. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, you read these portions of Scripture and it breaks your heart. In Jesus' most trying hour, those closest to him abandoned him. Handpicked the disciples were. Nobodies, but Jesus picked them to walk with him, to learn from him. They abandoned him. Think about their lives when they were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw his love, his compassion, his healing power, his miracles firsthand. They had a front row seat. They heard his words of wisdom and truth. Yet when the moment came, they chose self over standing by his side. And before we judge them with our hearts and cast a stone at them, because it's easy to do that, frankly, we would have done the same thing. We would have fled. We would have denied. All the disciples denied him. Peter most famously, but none stood firm. And yet, did Jesus give up on them? No, he did not. After his resurrection, Jesus could have turned his back on the disciples and disowned them. He could have said to the remaining 11, Peter, Andrew, the two disciples named James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. He could have said, you failed me. I am done with you. You are dead to me. You blew it. I can never use you again. Go back to what you were doing before I called you. You have lost the blessings I have in store for you. I'm going to lift up another group of disciples to take your place. No, Jesus never did that. I would have in the flesh. You probably would have done the same thing. No, instead, he did not give up on them. He appeared to them after the resurrection. Not with those harsh words, but he appeared to them with compassion and love, encouragement and patience. He reinstated Peter. In reality, he reinstated them all. We don't have time to read it for today, but in John chapter 21, Jesus meets some of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And there he performs a miracle catch of fish. You can read it when you get home. And he serves them breakfast, and he restores Peter. You see, the Lord still had a purpose for them, still wanted to use them. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that touching to your heart? He gave them instructions. He gave them the Great Commission and final words of instructions before he ascended into heaven. Jesus never gave up on them, even when they gave up on him. I got two more portions of Scripture to read today that shows that Jesus did not give up on them. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission. Our video back there is not working today. That's why I keep on looking back. The Great Commission is a biblical mandate given by Jesus to his disciples, instructing them to spread his teachings and make new followers of him. So let's read verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am always with you to the very end of age. And then my last portion of scripture in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus is taken up into heaven, Luke wrote the book of Acts, starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I love these two portions of scriptures because Jesus is encouraging them, telling them the purpose that he has for their lives. Even when some still doubted after its resurrection, he's still there, not giving up on them. Jesus is persistent with us. But because Jesus didn't give up on the disciples, they accomplished a lot of great things, didn't they? They contributed to the spread of Christianity and the establishment of the early church. And here's some things they accomplished. Think about this for a second. Think about the beginning of my message, that they all said they wouldn't disown him or fled from him, right? And then we read, when he was arrested, they fled in fear. We read how Peter disowned them. Yet Jesus still used them. Think about this for a second. Where they were and where they came from and where they moved forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching and teaching. They spread Jesus' teaching throughout Judea and beyond. They preached the message of salvation and repentance, and many got saved. If you read the book of Acts in the beginning, Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people got saved. He had courage then and boldness. Think about before. He was foolish. "Lord, I disown you. I call you the man now instead of Lord." But look at him now. 3,000 people got saved. More things they accomplished: miracles and healings. Many of the disciples performed miracles, such as healing the sick and casting out demons. If you read through the book of Acts, these miracles served to confirm the gospel message and demonstrate the power of God through them. The power of God through them. God still used them in a mighty way. They established the church. They played a crucial role in founding early Christian communities. They appointed leaders and elders in these communities. These men became leaders instead of cowards. They didn't stay that way because God did not give up on them. Writing and documentation. Matthew and John wrote two of the Gospels of Jesus' teachings and life. Others contribute to the New Testament through letters, Peter and John. No, we know them that they wrote Peter in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Martyrdom and suffering. Many disciples faced persecution and martyrdom for their faith, which helped solidify the resolve of early Christians. God used their suffering to help Christians persevere. These accomplishments laid the foundation of Christianity and its teachings, influencing millions over the centuries. And we can praise the Lord today that he did not give up on the disciples. And what does he say to you and I today? "I don't give up on you, ever." And even as Christians, we strive against sin, we have victories. We aim to live a holy, set apart, dedicated life. We come to church, we say some prayers, we read our word. But there's times when we will fall short. No one's perfect. No family is perfect. If you're looking for a perfect family, don't come by my house. Don't even knock on the door, just drive on by. Because we're not perfect. You know, sometimes Sunday mornings or Wednesdays can be a little crazy getting to church. And especially on Sundays, I'm the time check guy at my house. So Caitlin's rolling her eyes over there. They have it on video, by the way. You're rolling your eyes at me. But anyway, we got to get to church. We got to get in the car. And sometimes my kids will say, "Daddy's yelling to get in the car again." And my response is, "I'm not yelling. You want to know what yelling? I'll show what yelling is. I'm just encouraging you so we're not late." Anyway, there was one particular time we had a hectic Sunday, and we get in the car, and we take a deep breath. And I remember particularly saying to the family, "Okay, everybody put their smiles on their face, put their halo on their head. Remember, we're a good Christian family." But we're not. You know, we often hear God is a God of second chances. In reality, he's a God of many chances. Think about your life. What if God gave up on you? Where would you be? Think about that for a second. If God gave up on you, where would you be? I know some of us probably don't even think about that. But it's something you have to think about. You have to answer that question for this message really to touch you. Where would you be? Say the Lord said to you, "You know what, you heard the gospel too many times. You've heard it for 10, 5, 15 years. You've heard the gospel 100 times. You've been to church forever, and you're still not getting saved. You know what, I take the offer of salvation off the table." If he did that to me, I'd still be lost. And I guarantee you, most of you would still be lost. But he doesn't say that to us, doesn't he? He doesn't care how many times you've heard the gospel or how many times you keep on rejecting it or pushing it off for later on. I have a dear friend who's a brother who I love so much. I remember when I first got saved, I witnessed to him. And he said to me, "You know, Rick, when I have a family and kids, then maybe I'll get saved." Well, it's been 30 plus years since then. He's married and has two beautiful children, and he's still not saved. But you know what? God's still not giving up on him. I'm not going to say his name, but I pray for his salvation all the time. And I know God's not giving up on him, and I know one day he will get saved by faith. But think about this for a second. Like the disciples, we blow it. After we get saved, we sin, we struggle. Sometimes we're not striving as we should be. We get lazy in our walk. We get disobedient. We don't listen to what God wants us to do. We put things of the world before the Lord, whether outwardly or inwardly in our hearts. And we all have character flaws, but we start working on them. And we have spiritual ups and downs. There are times we do not pray enough. There are times we do not read enough. There are times we do not serve with all of our heart or want to. We hold things back from the Lord. We put other things before God. And I'm talking to myself. I have done all these things in my Christian life. This is why I'm passionate about this subject, because God has not given up on Rick Punzo. And despite of all of this, if you had a list and you wrote all these things down, I know many of us would check those things. "Yeah, I've done that, I've done that." But despite all of that, God does not give up on you. What does the Lord do? He forgives us when we confess our sins. He restores us when we need to. He encourages us. He's in our corner, cheering us on to fight the good fight. There is no better friend to have, no better mentor, no better coach. No one loves you more. And he's reminding us today, "I do not give up on you." Think about this. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to enjoy your relationship with him, to be fulfilled spiritually. And he wants to use you for his glory. Yes, everybody here, God wants to use for his glory. You don't have to be behind here. You don't have to be a soloist. God can use you for your glory in your workplace. He can use you in your neighborhood. He can use you for his glory, witnessing to friends or family that don't know Jesus Christ. He can use us all for his glory. And so while I was thinking about my life and thinking, you know, because God, you did not give up on me, I should not give up on my walk with you. So think about that for a second. If God does not give up on you, then you should not give up on your walk. You got to roll up your sleeves. The Lord deserves it. So I wrote these things as a reminder for myself, and maybe this will touch you. I put down parents. Don't give up on being the best parent God has called you to be. Don't give up on your kids. Do the hard work to discipline them in the Lord. Show unconditional love and guide your kids in the Lord that they will have a chance to make it with Him. You got responsibility as a parent. Married couples, don't ever give up on growing in your marriage. The Lord needs godly, strong couples to be a light in this world. I constantly need to work on my marriage. Don't smile, Kate. But it's true. I don't care how many years you've been married. You still got to work at it, don't you? All of us, don't give up working on your character and fighting the flesh. And strive daily to become more Christ-like. I think sometimes as Christians, we give up in that area. God wants to, God will show you what He wants you to work on. If you're open in front of the Lord and say, Lord, what I need to work on, He will show you. Then you have to work on it. Sometimes I think we get lazy. We need to fight that, don't we? I'd rather show the fruit of the Spirit in my life than my flesh to people. I'd rather see people see Christ in me than Rick Punzu in the flesh because it's ugly. Don't start working on your character. And the one that hits home to me is all of us keep on praying for the salvation for those in your life who do not know Him yet. Don't ever give up on this battle. Fight this battle with your knees. No matter the cost, no matter the time it takes, no matter the tears that are shed. I have cried for the people in my life who I want saved. Not because I think I'm holy and godly and I'm some spiritual giant. I've cried because I know what it like is to be lost. And I know what the consequences are if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hell is your final home. And I also know how much God loves me. And I know how much hope He's given me. And I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So all of us, don't give up on praying for the ones in your life who don't know Him. Lord willing, it happens soon, within a year or a couple. Sometimes it takes longer. But if you don't give up, God will bless you. He will answer your prayer. Do not give up. Amen? So as I end the message today, I got some trivia, because I love trivia. Okay. I'm curious on who can answer this question right. And I know you're out there. You may not want to admit it. Okay, you ready? Who is Terry Jean Bollea? Barb.
Hulk Hogan.
I wish I had a gift card or something. Barb, thank you for admitting that you know who Hulk Hogan is, okay? Hulk Hogan, we know Hulk Hogan. Yeah. All right? Okay, if you don't know, you want to be reminded, this is Hulk Hogan. He is an American professional wrestler, actor, and television personality. He is widely regarded as the most recognized and popular wrestling star worldwide ever to live. He stood 6'7" and weighed around 300 pounds, and I believe his biceps were 24 inches. I got a long way to go. Long way to go. And as a youngster, I watched wrestling when I was in probably elementary and junior high school, and Hulk Hogan was getting started, and I loved watching Hulk Hogan. I'm not saying I approved of his lifestyle, but I thought he was awesome. You know, Hulk Hogan, right? And he had a lot of famous quotes. And I'm thinking you probably have heard the quote. And I'm going to say one of his famous quotes. But before I do, I promised Caitlin I wouldn't say it like he did. When I say it, you may know what I'm talking about. One of his famous quotes was this. I love this. What you going to do when Hulkamania runs wild on you? And then I think he said flex his muscles and tear his shirt. You guys got it. I know you've seen it. Anyway, I know what you know what I'm talking about. He had all the fame and fortune to be the most popular wrestler all time worldwide. Pretty famous. Larger than life personality. At the height of his fame, his net worth was estimated to be $30 million. He lived a lavish lifestyle. Had all the material possessions you could want. Married a couple times, had some children. Despite all the money, he almost went bankrupt. And he had many marital and legal issues. I mean, he had so many issues if you research. And he recently passed away, if you've been watching the news. But you know what? What I found out? Hulk Hogan in his later years gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I don't know if anybody knows this. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I remember I heard he passed away, and I gotta admit, I was kind of sad. You know, when you have idols like a sports star or an actor, you look up to or you were a fan of, and they die, the first thing I always say is, man, I hope they were saved. I always go back to that. I don't go back to, you know, I love Hulk Hogan, he was a great wrestler. The first thing I say to myself is, man, I hope he was saved. And I didn't know that, so I went to bed that night, and I gotta admit, I was like, oh, it's kind of sad. And then Caitlin, my wife, said, you know, he got saved. I was like, really? Brought a smile to my face. So I researched it, and this is what I found. Despite his lifestyle and many years away from the Lord, many years away, think about this. God still had mercy. God did not give up on Hulk Hogan. A few years ago, Hulk Hogan, in his late 60s, went back to church. He ended up accepting Christ, and it wasn't long before he became a devout church attendee and was later baptized. If you go online and research, you can see him getting baptized. It's pretty cool. I gotta admit, I watched it. I'm like, there's Hulk Hogan getting baptized. This is what he wrote in social media at the time. Total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life. This is his quote. This ain't make-believe. Again, total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life. Isn't that a powerful statement? Well, Hulk Hogan, isn't it the greatest day, you know, when you won the wrestling championship? Or when you were on those crowds or 100,000 people and WrestleMania was cheering your name? Or those movies that you made? Or those boats and cars that you had, your house, or your kids, or this and that? No. All that meant nothing to him. Total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life. I second that. If you're a Christian today, I know you second that. Hogan talked about his faith in several interviews before his passing. And although he believed at God at a younger age, he had the background, he walked away from his relationship with God. Talk about walking away. If you know his lifestyle, he walked away. And it was until he came to the end of himself and turned back to what was instilled in him before. So he had the background. And he said this, I was sick and tired of myself. I decided to turn back to my faith. You know, if you're not a Christian, you have to get to that point. You have to be sick and tired of yourself. You have to be like Hulk Hogan. Your material possessions are not going to make you happy. Your bank account's not going to make you happy. Nothing in this world is really going to make you happy long term. Yes, we have our joys. We understand that. We have hobbies. But you have to become sick and tired of yourself. And Hulk Hogan, Terry Jean Bollea, did. And he got saved. What a beautiful story. So God did not give up on Hulk Hogan. And God did not give up on the disciples. And God does not give up on you. If you're a Christian this morning, I pray and hope that these words touched your heart. That may encourage you. Maybe this week, maybe next month, I don't know, down the road. But I pray that you remember those words, that God does not give up on you, to help you in your Christian life, to be the Christian that God wants you to be. When you're down on yourself, you can turn to the Lord. When you're upset about something, turn to Him. When you fail, like the disciples, go to Him. Remember, Lord, I know you don't give up on me, Lord, and praise Him for that. But the person in this room or somebody who's online who's not given their life to Jesus Christ, I really pray that you see with your eyes and your ears how much God loves you. He does not give up on you. He wants you saved today. And even if you reject it today and you come to church next week, the offer's still on the table. God's still not giving up on you. So if you're in that spot, I pray that you would get saved, that you would talk to the Christian in the room, or if you're online, call the Christian that you know and talk to them. Give your life to Jesus Christ. You will be like Hulk Hogan. And I'm going to read his quote again. I guarantee you, if you get saved and you walk with the Lord, you will say what Hulk Hogan said. Total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life. Amen. Let's end in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are always grateful, Lord, that we gather in your presence. And every Sunday morning, we come here and thank you for what you did for us on the cross, that you paid for our price for our sin, Lord. And we're always reminded of your salvation. When we cried out to you to save us, you said, yes, Lord. And then, Lord, we always gather for the second half to hear a beautiful song to give you praise and glory. And we always gather and open up your word and share a message that you laid upon the speaker's heart, Lord. It is you who give the message, you who guide it, you who direct it. And it's what you want to be said on that particular Sunday. And on this Sunday, Lord, you want to remind us with gratitude as Christians that God does not give up on us, Lord. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And may it fuel us, Lord, to not give up in our walk with you, Lord. And Lord, lastly, and we will continue to do this every time we are together, Lord, we always pray for the lost in our lives. A parent, a sibling, a cousin, a niece, a nephew, a neighbor, a coworker, a long-lost friend. Maybe the person that we know that works at the grocery store. For all those in our lives who do not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray for their salvation, Lord. We thank you that you're not giving up on them, Lord. You know all the names. We lay them at your feet at this moment, at this time, at this hour. And we know you will save them, Lord, if they cry out to you. And we praise you and thank you in advance that you will save souls, Lord. That you do not give up, Lord, on the lost. And we praise you for that today. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we leave here today, we ask continued prayers for all those on vacation to have a good and safe vacation. For all those who are ill would feel better, especially our dear brother Bill, that you would hold his hand and get him through this, Lord, and comfort Jeff and Natalie and the family. So we leave him at your feet, Lord. And as we walk out these doors, protect us on the road as we go about our week until we meet again. We praise you, we love you, and in your most precious name we pray, amen.